we want to spend some time concerning the role of the husband in Colossians 3, verse 19. However, there's a far-reaching area that has to do with bitterness, and that not only in marriage, but in otherwise factors. So, let us have some hymns that might have some relevance about the matter of forgiveness and so forth. The first one is, Hear, O My God, I See. It's 310. I See Thee Face to Face. Turn to 472. There's the hymn, Jesus, Lord of Life and Glory. I believe we know the tune, and so let's see whether you can get the message of 472.
Bye.
I'd like us to turn to hymn number 283, and Brother Bob, I'd like you to turn to 392. We have three stanzas. The reason I'm doing that is we don't know the tune for 283, but metrically we can perhaps bring 392 in. So 283. Sing the last stanza. We're actually singing Psalm 33, or 133, and now the last stanza.
For there the Lord commands blessings about the storm from his unsparing hands, yea, life forevermore. Thrice happy they who be spend eternity in love, to spend eternity in love.
Let's pray. And our Father, as that hymn, that psalm, that says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity," as we're thinking of the role of husbands, help us to apply this to this evening. And may your spirit be close to us. May we have hearts of forgiveness. May we have a desire to know more and that to please you in the home. And so we ask for your direction tonight, because it is the Lord Jesus who enables us by giving us a new life, a new birth, a new spirit, a new heart. Thank you, Lord, for this and your work at Calvary. In the name of Christ. Amen.
I don't think we're going to sing this right now. We may at the end a cappella, Bob.
So let's turn to Colossians 3:19. I want us to look at two things about that verse. And that is the matter of love, and that matter of be not bitter, or bitterness, having no bitterness. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I tell you, friends, that's quite a command of our God. I must remind you that in the day in which that was written, it was an age of self-centeredness and ego. Everybody was thinking about themselves. It was a time of, in the Roman Empire days, of a matter of vengeance, and anybody who had a disposition like verse 19, "Oh, I'm sorry," that was a sign of weakness. And to really be crude and rude and so forth was the thing of the day. The Romans weren't known for being polite. And so, we have a little place in now Greece, and God has done a work there and saved some folk, and they've been changed. And people around town are saying, "You know, so-and-so, yeah, no, well, he doesn't know, he's not the same as he was." And so-and-so, "You know that woman, yeah, well, I think something's happened." And so the world was looking. And the world is still looking to see whether there's anything genuine about knowing Christ, about being born again and being saved. And so these verses are telling us, all right, how am I going to demonstrate how to live Christ in such an environment? And then my background's been so different, and there's been a lot of hate and bitterness and in the world. And we come to this role of husbands, and it's applicable for us to now, today. You know, if we're going to talk about this matter of love, you say, well, that's very easy, isn't it? What's so hard about love? Well, if you go to caution there, 1 Corinthians 13, because you can't wear it out. If you go to 1 Corinthians 13, maybe your idea of love, maybe you... Do you see it quite this way? You say, well, to love somebody is easy. Well, okay. How about verse 4 and the following? Husbands, I'll put it that way. You know, charity or love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's good words to us. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, and beareth all things. Oh, loves. Hey, that I don't need to be talked about how to love a wife. Well, this is what God says about love. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and love never faileth, And whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we are prophesying in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, really? Where now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Should we spend a little more time on that business of love, fellas? Well, whenever we go to a wedding preacher, he pulls out Ephesians 5, doesn't he? And he lays something on us about marriage, and I heard that so many times. Well, what's really happening here? When it says these verses, where are we going to start? Well, the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5, towards the end, where it talks about. Well, let's start with 25. Husbands, there it is. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverenced her husband. Oh, well, so what? Now, wait a minute. Don't do that. We're not to play loosely with the word of God. It's saying that it's to crucify all those things, fellows, that the wife may have said to us or done to us. If you're going to be like Christ. Now, once in a while, we can turn the dial, and I see it, in the old TV program called Honeymooners. and you laugh. But boy, that's a what an education for young couples to be act like Ralph. You think then that may be more like life than it really is, the way it is, old Ralph? I don't know. You know, if we look at Ephesians 5 and we look at the marriage thing and say, well, at least I got a cook, don't I? Eh? Got a housekeeper, eh? I've got a companion if I can take time for my hobbies and my sports and my thing that I do. Maybe I can at least have someone to talk to. The role of a husband is to be like Christ in his church. That's too much. That's too much. Well, is she valuable to you? Yeah. Well, then is she the top of the list? Of course, God first, Christ. Well, I don't know about that. What's wrong with you? God speaks pretty strong about that fifth chapter of Ephesians. We do. We got to look at it again and say, well, that's asking a little too much, you know. And, yeah, well, it's God speaking. It's not the preacher. I really think we ought to be cheerleaders. Yeah, I do. If you want to talk to me about it, I'll go ask my wife. Be a cheerleaders for our wives. But it'd be up to me to take care of this place. Be like my barnyard. Needs to be cleaned out. Do you care for your wife as you care for yourself? Make sure you get plenty to eat. Keep yourself warm. Take care of your bodies. Hey, doc, I got a little headache. I got to give you a good one. Yeah, we run to the doc. As fast as we can go. Well, says every man loves himself, nourishes his body, cares for it. But the Bible says we're supposed to care for our wives. As Christ loved the church. You know, I can't help it. I took a picture. I was up in the mall, which that's not a hangout place for me. But I walked into this first little store, Big Lots, and out comes a couple. Now, they didn't see me. I didn't see them because it was one of those nonchalant things. And he was holding her hand, and they were walking out of Big Lots. At the last, I saw them together. And I said, boy, is it good to see you, folk? And you're holding your head, holding the hand to one another. And he said, we do that always. Would you know who I'm talking about? Clayton and Edna. He said, we hold hands. Well, I don't need to hold a hand, his hand. Oh, the world's looking on, and you say you're a Christian. Yep, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I hear the preacher. I give to the church. How are you treating your wife? Well, are you one of those guys that there's a young couple getting married and maybe there's one of those parties for the young fellow? The guy said, you know, you have my sympathy. You have my sympathy. Oh, how rough that is. You better enjoy it while you're single, because when you get married, you'll be tied. Guys talk like that. In Christian circles, we pick it up too, because the world... We listen to the world. We listen to the world. We act like the world in some of these things. But check out the scriptures. Check it out. We are different. Well, sure we are. No, we're more different than you think. That's what the Bible says we're to study. Our partners. I want to solve some problem. Well, she wants to talk. Yeah, well, I got to solve the problem. I can't be talking. Or I got to go fix something. And she perhaps wants to be held. But I got to go fix something. Yeah, well, I know the world around Colossae didn't see any perfection either. But that doesn't give us an excuse to look at verse 19 and say, well, I'm supposed to love my wife and not to be bitter against her. Bitter, and I want to get into bitterness. I think if we'd show a little more appreciation, I think it would help us as married couples. About kill you to say that was a good meal? Does it about kill you to say, boy, I appreciate all the house things you've done in the house? Say, well, that's the little lady's job. Why should I have to give her credit for something she's supposed to do? I got to do my work. It isn't right. Then Lord God is saying, outside, the folk at Colossae are looking at what you husbands, and they don't believe you should treat your wife like you, the Bible teaches here. And it's a common thing to have a harsh feelings about her. That word bitterness in the Greek word is, it starts with the word pick. Out in the gray shed, you can get a couple picks. At least there's one there I know. You know what a pick is? The generation don't know. They know what a pick is. It is pick away something that's hard and need to pick it, break it, use a pick. Bitterness starts with the pick. Yeah, it does. It's is to cut. And it says, be not bitter. Don't be picking. Don't be cutting your wife. It also has a connotation of clutter. But that's a little different avenue to go. I was checking through the Bible and I was amazed. It's just full of the word bitterness. To be bitter. It's not just one little single word here in verse 19. The Bible even speaks about being bitter against the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation where the person is saying, I don't understand this. I've not been a bad guy. I don't know why God's doing this to me. I've tried to be a good fellow. I worked, kept my family, sent my kids to college or whatever. I've been trying, but I don't know why I'm getting this. I don't deserve this. And who are they talking against? Down deep against God. Our brother Rook said that Job wasn't the kind of man that felt that way towards God. I think he'll find as he studies that Job did have a feelings towards God. That's a big book, by the way. In fact, I think as I look through the study of the word bitter, I think you'll find in Job 27 too that he has a rather strong feelings about things. God, I deserve better than this. Hey, if we're going to talk about bitterness, we have to go back to Ephesians. You just have to go back to bitterness because it's a study of bitterness. Because this has to do with husbands, and Ephesians 4 has to do with a little far-reaching. That's why on the board I put under husbands and others, no bitterness. And now we're talking the realm of Christians. And in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we were in the fifth just a few minutes ago. Now I'm back to the fourth chapter in verse 22. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the way of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. is. Wherefore, verse 25, this is a rather strong verse. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, and let all bitterness, there it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, go on just a little further. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore fathers of God as dear children. Now, friends, that's a lot of words, but it's saying here, listen, come on, bitterness. Speaking about the Holy Spirit of God in verse 30, he said, now you've been sealed. Now don't let there be any bitterness as a Christian. Christians can be bitter? Well, of course they can. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tremendous verses. You know, getting back to the wife, we're not to treat our wives harshly. Either by our words or by the spirit, our spirit towards them. They make mistakes and they say things to us, perhaps. But if we're to be like Christ, we crucify those things that we would hold, because bitterness is something that is, the Bible speaks about it here, about, I have to say, we be to be kind one another, verse 32, or verse 31, the first thing it talks about as far as walking in the Spirit and not grieving the Spirit of God, because he sealed us on the day of redemption. And now in light of that glorious factor, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and all these be put away from us. It can become deep-seated. It's called enmity when it becomes deep-seated. You know what a dipstick is? You go down to the car, and you say, how much oil is in this thing? And you pull it out and wipe it off and stick it back down. The dipstick of our heart is this matter, I believe, whether we really, down deep, are we really a kind of person who has said, I don't want bitterness. I don't want it. I don't want it. I use the verse many times when people get upset. And that calms me down, too, when things happen to me and people are unkind to me. Yeah, the preachers, we get it because we preach it. We get it back, too, you know. And it said, the Bible says that we're not to great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. Well, that's good for the preacher. Who said it just says to the preacher? I love this book, and it gives, there's a peace in knowing this is God's word, and nothing should offend me. Yeah, but you don't know what he said. You don't know how she treated me. If you say you're a Christian, you have a new life. You've been changed. Ruth said, call me Mara. That word Mara means bitter. The water they drank in the wilderness was Mara. It was bitter. They had to sweeten it. And so the tongue is a dipstick of our hearts. I'm amazed. Modern communications, it's full of viperous women against women, men against men. and vice versa. Soap opera all the time. This is the way life is. And we Christians buy right into it, maybe. The Bible says, no, man. If you have a freelance idea, well, I do what I'm going to do. No, you will not do what you do. If you grieve the Spirit of God, you'll have no peace. The previous verse says that. And you'll have no peace. See, I don't understand. I don't get much out of religion. It doesn't mean much. I just go to church. I tell you what. If you don't know what it is to have the sweet peace of the Spirit of God upon you, for He has sealed you, it's because you probably have bitterness in your heart. It's a terrible sin to have harsh feelings. There's a verse that I believe that we probably ought to look at. It's Hebrews 12, because in cross-references, sometimes you can't help it. Go to other verses. Not that a whole sermon should be just on cross-referencing like some folk do, but it's one of those things that in chapter 12 of Hebrews, there's some of us who know a little bit about plants and so forth, there's a factor here that we need to look at. Look at verse 15. I'm Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's see, a root. If you go to my back sidewalk and you go down there, you be very careful, because you can take a flip. Because roots have come underneath our sidewalk and push it up. Now it says here in verse 15, you watch out. You have bitterness about your wife, and it's been just, you know, it's there and it's building up. And the word bitterness also has the idea of clutter. The thing is in growing, and there's going to be some fruit that comes forth from the roots. And verse 15 says, look diligently, be careful about this, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What kind of fruit are we producing? Well, you don't need to know my business, but I got a root of bitterness. And I can smile, and I can say, how you do? How are you? And back behind, I can say, you know, you're rotten. You know, you've treated me wrong. But we learned to smile. What hypocrites. And as husbands, we can be hypocrites. You wives can be too. Because it's others. Ephesians 4 says it's others too. I don't want to just be talking to husbands here. There can be real feelings. Usually bitterness comes from those who are closest to you. You become bitter to those who are the closest to you. Brothers against brothers. Sisters against sisters. Against mom and dad. Against uncles and aunts. No, he can be, go to reunion and be cordial, but I don't like him. I don't like her either. Bitterness. Those who you work with. The guy next to you. Hate him. Because they treat me wrong. And there's real, then there's imaginary bitterness comes. If I walk into the room and a couple people are talking real zealously, and I walk in the room and they all stop. I say, yeah, they're talking about me. Who? So-and-so. How do you know that? I walked in the room and they were really talking. As soon as they saw me, they all stopped. I must have been the conversation, you see. That's imaginary. But people, we're silly like that. We think things like that. It's not real. I tell you, bitterness can really hurt a church. You can go through a church like a fire almost. And it can lead to murder. You know, just this past few days, there was a party. I suppose it was a Christmas party. I'm giving you something from the news. What happened? Well, the chief executive officer was killed at a party. Well, what happened? He was fired from his job. You think the man was bitter that he killed the chief executive officer? Read it for yourself in the newspaper. I don't follow news that closely, but there was some death up here, Scranton area. Some folk had lived together or something. You probably know all about it. I don't know about it. But somebody was killed. Bitterness. They broke up after living a while together. They weren't married. And something happened. I don't know the details. So you have to study it for yourself if you want to. But bitterness. You know, a long time ago, I learned in high school. You said, well, this is great. Listen to this now. But it's helped me. A long time ago, when I was in high school, I had to make some decisions. I didn't have counsel. We didn't have counselors. What are they? But I was told you put down the pros and you put down the cons. You got a decision to make. Why you should and why you should not do this. And you're supposed to think about them and say, well, I should do this because of this. And, well, if I do that, and pros and cons. You say it's very simple. But you know what? That's still a good principle. I'll put down here people that have really treated me badly. No, you wouldn't do that, would you? Put the names down. This is between God and me. Put the names down. Put them all down there. By the way, memory is very strong in details about people who have treated you wrong. You can say vividly, he did this to me, she said this to me, it was on a certain day in the morning, and it happened at so-and-so's place, and our details, we have all this clutter, and we have it real clearly in our hearts and minds. In detail. And it just seems to boil more and more. God speaks a lot about bitterness. So that'll do it. Just keep boiling, and it gets bigger and bigger. Now, what are you going to do on the other side of the page? You put down there, well, things that I've done to hurt them. Don't do that. Why wouldn't I? You've been taught to give vengeance. The Romans were taught to be vengeous, to be revengeful. Somebody slap you, slap them back. So there's things that you've done. You got to admit to yourself, well, I didn't do this for that person. You write down there the things that you've done. Now you say you're a Christian. Yes, sir, I'm a Christian. Well, then I think it's like, well, looks like you got to admit, you've been trapped. There's Christians that get trapped. I'm trapped. I hate that. I got bitterness. I'm angry. I'm harsh. I've been hurt. I know I haven't been perfect. And I've done things in return. But you know, the Lord said, you've quenched the Spirit of God. Don't you ever, ever think that you're going to have any victory spiritually if you have that continuous attitude. I can't forgive. The Bible says that, you know, if you don't forgive, God won't forget us. Forgive us. You say, oh, that can't be as far as salvation. Well, I'm not salvation-wise, but I'll tell you what, as far as having a communication with the Lord and a closeness, write it off. Yeah, we go to the Lord about these matters. So I was asked, what does it mean to be bitter against your wife? And so I'm explaining to you what it really kind of means as far as from the Bible and others. Now we could spend more time, but I'm going to perhaps leave it there for the moment and let God speak to my heart about matters, and you speak to let God speak to your heart about it, and get right about it and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness and be able to give apologies, because that's what the Bible teaches. And he spoke at Colossians and said, you know, that's something. Do you know what kind of guy he was to work with? Look at him. Look at his wife. How that she's been changed. And they had cultural problems. There was a Jewish background of how to treat one another. There was the Roman culture, how they dealt with husband and wife. And then there's the Greek culture. And then here's the Word of God. He said, boy, these people are something else. And that's what I think people need to see yet today in the years in which we live. Because the Word of God, right here it is. God says, you do this. Don't you hold bitterness. Don't you dare. That's an imperative. That's a command. And it's for all of us. All right, I'm going to leave it there for the moment. Maybe you have some comment, and perhaps some thought came to you that you would enhance perhaps even some of these scripture verses that we looked at tonight very quickly. Yeah, I knew you were going to say it, brother.
We should forgive others.
Yes.
Because we have been forgiven ourselves.
Yes.
So we should be able to say, well, gee whiz, but by the grace of God, there go I.
Yeah, that's exactly right, brother. And if we want a closeness with God, we'll just continue on the way we are and not forget about it all. I'm not going to pay attention to this tonight. I've been around a while, and the preacher doesn't know everything, and so I'll just treat my wife the way I've always treated and forget it. God says, all right, I put you down as one who doesn't want to obey me, and so we can, you walk your way and I'll walk my way. Let's sing a little a cappella. I'm sorry, I just think that this 285 has relevance with Christians, husbands, wives, children, church people. It's one that we need to sing from time to time. And I've gotten time. We have time yet. Let's see whether we can sing it a cappella.
Blessed be the tide that winds our hearts in Christian love.
Monday, I had to go to take care of some business. And this one fellow I see from time to time, he lives on the other side of Mifflinburg. Oh, big, bright, smiley face. He said, "Brother," he said, "we had a glorious Sunday." This was Monday. He said, "we had a great time Sunday." And I said, "well, tell me about it." He said, "well, the preacher was in Job." I said, "really?" He said, "yeah." And he said, "boy, was it ever good." I said, "well, we were in Job, and I enjoyed Job also. I wanted you to tell you that." And I'm just so delighted when some people get so excited about the blessedness of the Lord like that. He was genuine. We hardly see each other, maybe once every 2 months or so. But he lives on the other side of Mifflinburg, and he's of, I guess you would call him Amish Mennonite. No, not Amish Mennonite. He would be a Mennonite that was how do I describe him? He's a farmer. He drives a car. He has a truck. A Mennonite that has but they're conservative. New Media. Remember the New Media group. They sing a cappella. They preach Christ. Anyway, let's get back to it. Maybe you have another response or something you want to share, would you please?
I often, when I have not up to snuff, so to speak, I often say like David did, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And it seems to be something that's come to my mind over and over again down through the years, that we need to have a right spirit within us. And I think that's David knew that was the only way he had fellowship with God.
Attitude adjustment.
The adjuster.
1 John 1:9, attitude adjustment, confessing our sin.
Yeah.
Well, we like to be through before 8 o'clock on Wednesdays. We have things to do afterwards, but let's have some requests. And we are not forgetting those who are bereaving. Who else and what else?
I thought it was interesting on Sunday evening with Jeanette and Cecil and Buddy, and I said to them afterwards, I said, "I really did enjoy Buddy singing."
Amen.
And he, bless his heart, he doesn't really know how to read as such, but Cecil told me that he's learned, Cecil named them all off, but he learned a lot of psalms by heart. And even though he can't read, he knows these psalms, and he's really not a conversationalist. I mean, we've known Buddy ever since he's been a baby, and he has a one-track mind in a lot of areas. But bless his heart, he goes on and he keeps on keeping on in his simple way. And they do take good care of him, too.
Seems to be fairly happy, too, doesn't he?
Yes.
You notice he comes up to the pulpit area and he stands down here somewhere.
No, he's up there.
Was he up there?
Yeah.
Buddy, I want to tell you something. The doctors gave him up. That's how bad he was as a baby. God's people pray and say, "well, hey, listen, I'm
did a lot of praying over him."
Yeah, so listen, you say, "well, but all the talent you have, are you using it?" There's people who won't even sing. The buddy tries to sing, doesn't he?
And they don't, I don't think they say amen down there, but he said amen every time up here.
Yeah.
Hey, who else? What else?